We'll turn our attention to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to do a little bit of a more lengthy recap. You know, it's been a couple of weeks. And I know that wonderful message Brother Pack brought last Wednesday is stuck in your mind so good that you're not going to be able to remember what I said. But anyway, we are looking at love perfected. Love perfected. And we understood that love perfected is from eternity to eternity. Eternity past to eternity future. It's that love perfected is found in the very nature of God and who He is. And that's what we looked at first time, or last time. And we find that this God who is love, that not only is His love perfected in Himself and the nature of God, but that love is perfected in us. It is the new nature, our new nature. It is perfected. And it will, and it is from glory to glory is perfected until we ultimately and altogether come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 4 tells us. And when we're raptured and we have our glorified bodies and be just like Jesus. But, you know, this it's amazing, you know, because this world, everything changes so much. Our feelings change and so on and so forth. I remember reading something by one person said, I love you forever, but I won't live that long. But anyway, you know, we can say that, though. We are going to live forever. As God's people, we can love each other forever. And really, in essence, that's so true. We know that because God is in us. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the eternal God, who is love, is shed abroad in our hearts. And so that's why we have love perfected. And that's why we can love one another forever. We can say, I love you forever to every child of God. Every child of God can say that. But as we noted last time, in this beginning in verse 7, we find, and through verse 12, we see that word love mentioned 13 times. And the word love is mentioned 27 times in chapter 4 of 1 John. And as we mentioned, have been mentioning throughout this series on the epistles of John, we see that love and fellowship are the main themes of this epistle. And a fellowship, a love of fellowship. They all go together. And you can't have one without the other when it comes to true biblical love. Previously, we had looked at love perfected in the nature of God. And I like the way this is arranged in that it starts with love perfected in the nature of God, who He is. And then we see later love perfected in the love of God, what He does. And then later on, love perfected in the children of God. It starts from top to bottom. And because it comes from God, that makes sense. And we see the argument then of greater to lesser in this particular instance here. But notice it says there in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And this is not because we earned it, not because of anything in us at all, but this love is simply, in fact, we love one another simply because we're loved by God. That's the bottom line. And to have received that love when we live in light of that love. That's what all God's people do. If that's not true, then we can't be God's people. And you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, yeah, I'm a little cranky or I'm a little this, you know, and so on and so forth. I wouldn't be satisfied with that. I by God's grace, I need to be more loving because I'm a child of God. You know, we may love one another and all God's children do, but we don't want to be satisfied with the status quo or to be a minimalist when it comes to this, if you know what I mean, minimalist, somebody who's trying to get by with as little as possible, living with just a backpack and that's it, like a hobo. But anyway, we don't want to be a minimalist when it comes to showing the love of God. We want to be a maximalist instead, because that's what God deserves out of us. And that's what the world desperately needs to see. Notice that it says in verse 7:2, and knoweth God. If you recall, that word knoweth God, that word knoweth has to do with knowledge by experience. Because you've experienced God, that is why you love. How we know God, we know Him by experience. We know it by His love flowing through us and expressed through us and manifested in our life as we interact with God and as we interact with other believers and even as we interact with the world. Because we're to what? Love our enemies as well. But we find that verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we saw how that is so critical, because, you know, somebody said, well, God is love, and I'm a child of God. And then if we don't love, they're like, huh? You know, it doesn't make sense. It's contradictory. It's like speaking gibberish, we mentioned last time, trying to speak a language we don't understand. And people just, you know, look at us like we're, you know, like we're crazy. There's nothing attractive about that at all. And matter of fact, it is something that is perverted, something that is irrational, something that portrays an ugly picture of Christ and God and true religion undefiled before God. But then we saw how that God is love. You know, God defines love. Love doesn't define God. That's where people get in a lot of trouble. They think, well, you know, this is my idea of what love is. You know, it means you can, you know, do all kinds of perverted things that we have in our world today. And so therefore, because that's love, that's what God is. Well, they got it backwards. God defines love. It's God is love. And He defines what love is. It makes sense, right? Because He's the creator. He's the one who has set all the boundaries in order and so forth to make for a good, orderly, and beneficial society. But then we find that it says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. This love was shown from the very foundation, before the very foundation of the world. And it continues. It's an everlasting love. But the greatest demonstration of this love, and that's why I say Near to the Cross was a perfect song for the message. The perfect demonstration, the greatest manifestation of God's love is expressed at the cross. It says there in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the preaching of the cross is not only for the message prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not only for Sunday mornings where we hope that there'll be visitors and somebody would be converted. It's not only for that. It is something that involves all of our interactions with God and with others. The love of God has got to be there. It's got to be manifested. And like I said, love of God is expressed in a lot of ways. Love of holiness is a love of God. Love of righteousness is a love of God. And all these things. But, you know, not to mention, of course, the love of mercy, the love of love, and so on. But it makes us, when we look at the cross of Christ, it makes us see that God spared not His own Son, says there in Romans 8. He spared not His own Son. That's how much God loved. That's how much God loves. When we see how much God loved us in spite of ourselves while we were yet sinners, it should prompt us to love others. Should prompt us to love others. Now, let's just say, well, you know, I should love others more than I do. And we all could say that, really, if we're honest with ourselves. There are times, every time we sin, we're not loving like we should. And we sin every day. So we ought to ask the question, how should I show that love toward others? You know, let's just say you want to be a baseball star. You want to be a baseball star, and you want to play in the major leagues. Okay, so you think, okay, I need to play ball better. Okay, do you stop there? No, you buy books. I think I was talking about buying a book about, you know, how to hit better and all that kind of stuff. You listen to coaches and you do all kinds of things. How can I do it better? And that's all good. And we should do that. And look in the Bible. That's the book that tells us how. And we see this partly in the cross. Jesus gave that self-sacrificing love. That's the kind of love. It's not just saying, I love you. I love you, bro. I love you, sister. You know, it's more than just that. And that's good, too. But it's more than that. It is a sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated for us. You know, outward going through motions and abstaining from things. I'm just thinking about this time of year. And I just think of, you know, sometimes among our ranks we have those, that, oh, well, I believe in sovereign grace, and I believe in church truth, and I believe in wine and the Lord's Supper, I believe in women's head covered in women's place, and I believe in not practicing the heathen holidays and all this kind of stuff. Well, that is good. That is good, but that's not enough. If love's not in it, it's not enough. It's got to be more. If it's just doing these outward things, it's pharisaical. It's really despised by God. Remember when the Israelites made all those offerings, you know, in the Old Testament? God wasn't satisfied. Why not? Well, they're doing the right thing. Outwardly, they're doing the right thing, but their heart was far from Him. And that's the key. The love wasn't there. They omitted the weightier matters of the law, such as love and mercy. You know, being sorry for their sin and confessing it. Lord, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. Help me. I want to repent. You know, sometimes we do this to the Lord. We know we need to get, especially this time of year, you know, when it's resolution time, right? I'm a big resolution person. You may not be, because I'm a goal setter. I want to set goals, and I want have objectives. You know, not just this time of year, but this is a biggie. You know, it's because everybody's thinking about it. But and then we mess up. Well, then you, instead of saying I'm sorry, Lord, and things like, well, you just dust yourself off and get up and, okay, I'm going to start going at it again. As if nothing happened. Never say, Lord, I'm sorry that I did that. I didn't follow through like I should have. And just go on as if nothing happened. And we can do that to God. We can do that to each other. Well, if you sin against another person, you don't just try to act better and move on and never say I'm sorry, never, you know, ask for forgiveness, you know, that's pride. And it's not love. It is not. But that's just one of the many, many, many ways in which love is expressed. When we see that God loves us, though we are unlovable, and we are in and of ourselves, it helps us to see, I should love others. No matter how unlovable we may perceive them to be, we realize, well, I'm unlovable too. And God loved me. So I ought to love, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. So, and enemies, we don't know. They may be brothers and sisters in Christ in the future. So now let's go on now to our text for this evening, and look at love perfected, and look at it, love perfected in the love of God. Moving from, again, who he is, love perfected in the nature of God, we now see love perfected in the love of God as it's expressed. What he does, his wonderful works, it says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, I think we mentioned last time, the love of God is manifested in the first coming of Christ, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. We don't always think about the love of God being expressed in the incarnation, but it is. And I think I mentioned last time, it's amazing how many of these Xmas carols don't talk about the love of God. And yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him into the world. And so it is an expression of God's love. But it says there in that first part, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. This shows what love is and what it means. It's not only the love of God is not only defined, as it says in 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's an expression, that's a definition of what love is. But it's not just in the Son. We see it in the Father right here. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. That also is an expression of the love of God. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all God and his manifestations of that love in every member of the Trinity. He gave his Son. It was, as it were, a sacrifice for the Father to send his only begotten Son into the world and to have him and to pour out his judgment upon his only Son as well. This shows the love of God, because love always gives its best. That's what love does. Gives its best. God gave the best in sending his only begotten Son into the world. There's nothing better, no one better, that God could give to lost humanity than the gift of his Son himself. That's why Paul says that there's no better gift. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15 that about the unspeakable gift. It's an unspeakable, indescribable gift that the human words are not sufficient to fathom the depths of and reach the heights of. And we need to appreciate that love of God. You know, a lot of times people think of the love of they think about the Father, they think of him as the angry Old Testament God. Well, no, that was a God who loves justice. That's a God who loves the law. That's a God who loves, you know, those things. But it's not saying that the Father doesn't show love toward others of his creation, namely his people. And so we do see that. They think instead that Jesus is God's love, and that's it. That's where they stop. But it's the Father, and of course it's the Spirit. And notice that it says that he's the only begotten Son. There's something unique about Jesus Christ. There's something different about him in one sense, but something the same about him in another sense. In other words, Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father are of the same essence, the same essential being. You see, we can, a lot of times people use the word create improperly. You know, we might make something. So we make something. Let's say we draw a picture of ourselves. Well, that's not really us, right? It never will become us, will it? We made a sculpture or something like that. That's not us. You know, it looks like us, but it'll never be a human being. It's different in its essence. But when we use the term beget, to beget is to describe something that is essentially the same in its essence and its nature. And kind of like, you know, you have a child, okay? A child is something in the same essence or nature as you, as the parents, right? But when we look at God, though, or when we look at us as far as being God's children, we're adopted sons and daughters. We're not of the same essential nature of God because we are human beings, not God. Jesus is the only begotten of God, and because he is a of the same essential nature and being as God the Father, we're human beings, and Jesus is the God being. That's the difference. Now, why did he do this? That we might live through him. That we might live through him. Well, it wasn't just the Father sending the Son, and that's good, but it's to bring us life, that we might live through him. The greatness of God's love is not only in sending, but it's also that we live through him, because Jesus took on the judgment that would have been ours had it not been that he intervened on our behalf. So the question is, do we live through Jesus? Is our life through Jesus? Are we living through Jesus presently? That's a way in which we can see whether our character and trait is that which is of God's children. But now we find that in verse 10, it says, further, herein is love. Not, so it's negating, in case there's any misunderstanding. Here's what it is, but understand, it's not this. Because what does our human nature do? Our human nature is like, oh, I got to get me some of the credit here. Well, immediately John dispels that thought. And he says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Here we go again, to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, usually, if you're the one who is offended, the one who offended is the one that, you know, should go to the person they offended, right? That's the way it ought to be. You know, if somebody who is poor, what do? They go to someone who has the money, you know, go to one who has alms to give to get help. And so we are to go to God for all those things. But the amazing thing is that God initiates it. God initiates it. He was the one that was offended. And yet he comes instead of the other way around. It ought to be, if you offended somebody, oh, I need to go make that right. A person offended shouldn't have to go say, oh, aren't you going to apologize? Aren't you going to whatever? You know, shouldn't be like that. But God, in his great love, He initiated it. That's the kind of love we need to have, is that kind of love that he sent. He was first to send, the first to respond, the first to act. And of course, we understand that's partly because of our nature, right? We're dead in trespasses and sins. Still and yet, is that an excuse? No, it's not an excuse. But it's just an explanation. I like, you know, somebody sometimes might tell me something or maybe have told you something as to why they didn't do something they were supposed to do. And I always categorize what they say in two categories. Explanations and true excuses. You know, one of the two. I mean, if they're just explanations, that's it, then there was no excuse for it. Just explaining why they didn't do what they're supposed to. So anyway, I used to tell that to my kids sometimes when they were not doing what they're supposed to. Is this an explanation or is it an excuse? A legitimate excuse. But so herein is love. Real, agape, self-sacrificing love. Not defined by our love, but God's love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. You know, our love for God really doesn't say anything great about us. It says something great about the God who is working in us. That's what it does. That's what it. Anytime that it seems that somebody else is trying to make themselves look good, then there's something wrong right there. The love of God is not really there. The love of self is really there, and not the love of God. Somebody's like wanting to draw attention to themselves. That's not the love of God. They're wanting themselves to decrease and Christ to increase instead, that Christ would be lifted up, not we ourselves. So it says, not that we love God, but that He loved us. So it says, and sent. It wasn't just, I just love you, and it's just a warm, fuzzy kind of thing. He did something. Love is action. It's more than just words. Words, there ought to be loving words, yes. And there's something great about the power of the Word of God. But it does something. There is action. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, that sacrifice was a satisfaction to take away the wrath of God. We were worthy to be recipients of God's wrath and justice and judgment. We were rebels against Him, enemies against Him, at enmity with God, even if we didn't know it. But on the cross, Jesus took the punishment that our sin deserved, and His sacrifice turned away the judgment of God from us that we would have otherwise received. He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. This shows the true love of God, that Jesus wasn't sent to just be a good example. Jesus wasn't sent to just be a great teacher for us to look at. That's all wonderful. And Jesus didn't come to investigate everybody, you know, put you in the hot seat and see where everybody stood. No, that's not why God sent His Son, but He sent Him to save us, to deliver us from the wrath to come. As it says, for our sins, that God was giving Jesus, God the Son, to die for sinners. It would be one thing if somebody would give something of great value to somebody that was worthy of it. In other words, somebody's helped you out greatly, or somebody that's saved your life or whatever like that. We could understand that. But here we have God showing a self-sacrificing love for totally unworthy recipients. Amen. Because we are vile sinners deserving the full force of God's wrath. Rebels against Him, who've turned our backs against Him, that shook our fist at Him. It's amazing that He would send His only begotten Son. Can you imagine sending your only son or daughter or sending your only child to go die for somebody who was somebody that was totally ungrateful, somebody that responded to your tenderness or whatever, your love toward them. Can you imagine? Say, here is my son or daughter. I want to help you, you know, and sacrifice your son or daughter for that person. We couldn't do it, could we? Only God could do such a thing and would do such a thing. And of course, Jesus, what? He voluntarily went too. He went to fulfill the law's demands, and because he loved his children. But now we come to the next part, and we're going to have to wait till next time to do the next part, and love perfected in the children of God. But I just want to mention one thing here as we think about our, well, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. As we come to a close here. The fruit of the Spirit, love, is the first, very first element of the fruit. They're mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The love of God flowing through us as believers towards the world and towards one another is critical for a healthy church, a thriving church. I'm talking about, it doesn't necessarily mean that we will, you know, grow in leaps and bounds where numbers go, but spiritually we will. Love got to be there. It's a critical element. And also in evangelism. You know, in our world, many people are two or three generations away from any kind of Christian influence in their families. Two or three generations away. They're removed without learning anything about Jesus Christ. That's the world we live in. Children are growing up without learning about Jesus and the Bible. Sometimes in many houses of worship are closed, and many houses of families, the Bible is closed. People don't sit under the preaching of the Word of God. People aren't reading their Bibles. And the only way that people learn about God is seeing believers. Because they don't read their Bibles. Because they don't go to church. Because there's not much of a witness. You know, the laborers are few, the scriptures tell us. And we as the Lord's churches need to lead the way. Isn't it true that it says that God gets glory through his churches? We should be leading the way in this. To be the example for all of Christendom. Of showing forth Christ in the way that we live, in particular the love of Christ. We find there that, because otherwise, again, it's more than just sound doctrine, it's sound love as well. I don't have to read 1 Corinthians 13, but without it, it's worth nothing. It's cold and dead. There's no life in it. It's pharisaical. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by, he's talking about the church here too, by the way, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. That same spirit, or the first element of the fruit, is love, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So let love be perfected, especially as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be known and shown, that there can be no denying that there is the love of Christ here, and that Christ would be exalted. And that love demonstrated at the cross will be shown not only in the preaching, but in that way we live and give our bodies a living sacrifice, which is all what agape love is. Well, thank you for your attention.